I'm going to talk about worship. First of all, I want to let you know what are my qualifications of worship. Most of you have known me for a long time. Some of you haven't known me long at all. But I've been around a long time. And I have been a believer for 42 and a half years. I was a worship leader and a worship director for 15 years. And so I'm not a novice when it comes to talking about the musical aspect of worship. I was also a senior pastor for 20 years. And now for the last 5 years, I've been strictly going to the body of Christ at large. And some places when I go out, what I do is I raise up worship teams. And they utilize me in that respect. And so I do understand a little bit about worship. And so I'm going to talk about some personal experience here. Let me see if I can find it. Nothing past October. That's not true. So we will punt here. It was open, and I had the gall to close it right before. Let's just see. Okay. There it is. Got it. All right. It was a thought. Be led by the Holy Spirit. It's a good idea. Okay. So we're going to talk about foundations of worship. And when we talk about worship, I'm going to include in this talking about worship and praise, that they're testimonies of a relationship with God. And I've discovered that we have certain thoughts about worship and praise that are methodical, but it's more like a dance. And it's very much about relationship. And I believe there's different kinds of praise. Sometimes we come to God with praise and then we enter into worship. But I've found that there's a praise that comes as a sacrifice of faith, but then there's a praise that also comes as a response and a result of worship. There's a praise that we give to God, but then there's a praise that we become. And so it's very much relational. So as I talk about this, worship and praise are testimonies of a relationship with God, and there are various expressions of worship. So listen closely. Try to follow me if you can, because I am giving points that are on there. But they're expressions of a relationship with God. Now, worship is not just something that, scroll a couple up on there. See if you can follow me on the PowerPoint. Okay, now we're going to talk about relationships that should happen in a ceremony. You know, we come together like this on a Sunday, and there was wonderful things happening this morning in the presence of God in the area of worship and praise. But it should be a 7-day-a-week, 24-hour-day reality of how do we worship God. It's not just for people who can sing. That should be good news for some of you. Because worship is not musical. It just happens that music plays an important role in worship because of the way that it's created. But relationships consist of 7 different areas. Relationships consist of commitments. They consist of actions. They consist of responses. They consist of submission, of contributions, and also of community and of destiny. And so you have those 7 things up there. And so it's like a dance. So basically, any area of relationship with God is like this. It starts with a commitment. And what is that commitment based on? That commitment is based upon a revelation of who he is. So in the room this morning, what I experienced, what I saw, I was in a little lower key mood. I had my grandson with me. And he was kind of just leaning into me, resting in me. We were having a good time there. And we were experiencing the presence of God. And the number one thing that empowers our commitment to God is a revelation. He loves us. He loves us. And so I think my grandson was getting a revelation. His grandpa loves him. His gopa loves him. Opa loves him. And we were getting revelations in the room that God loves us. And so that was causing our hearts to open up. He loves me. He picked me. He chose me. He loves me. And so we were in a musical atmosphere and an expressive atmosphere where it's safe to say, God, tell me again, you love me. Yeah? And so that empowers our commitment. Then our commitment leads to actions, and actions that God receives are actions of faith toward him, faith toward him as a person. So we begin to do actions. We begin to play songs. We begin to dance dances. We begin to bring banners. We do things that are not necessarily a response of his manifest presence fully yet, but they're a response to, we know he loves us, so we're telling him, we love you. We love you. And so some people do that in a crazy way. Some people do that in a less crazy way. but everybody should do it in their way. And doing nothing is doing nothing. So everybody should express somehow in our relationship with God, whether it be in a Sunday service or 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. See, I'm going to wake up tomorrow, and the number one thing I want to know is he loves me. And then because I know he loves me, the number two thing I'm going to do is I'm going to start taking actions in my day that tell him, I really love you. I really love you. And I've discovered in my 42 and a half years of knowing God that I used to think faith was toward promises. But I've discovered faith is toward a promiser. Because faith works through love, and it's impossible to have faith that works through love toward something. Because love involves a person. So I love him. So we came into the room and we're expressing, I love you. I love you. I'm not just saying, tell me you love me. I'm saying, I love you. Then that moves into an area of response where God begins to give us things that touch us on the inside. He gives us bread. He gives us wine. He gives us word. He gives us spirit. And so in the room, some of you experienced that God begins to give you things. He begins to give you deposits of himself, and you respond to him with a little bit of yourself. Now, it's like this. You start dancing. Okay, you came up here and you gave some tithes. Maybe you don't even know what that is. You gave 10% of your money, or maybe you gave 2% and thought that was a tithe, or maybe you didn't give anything. I don't know. Maybe you, but we go through this ritual, and really it doesn't have anything to do with money. 10 is a number of divine judgment, a judgment of love. When we make a judgment of love, because we recognize he made a judgment of love, he gives us bread and wine. He gives us supernatural things as we experience him. And so we respond by giving him a gratuity, whether it be our attitude, our money, our time, our expressions. There's an expression that we give that says, I love you, God. But then there's an expression that says, I recognize you're in the room. Whoa, you're in the room. You rascal God, you're just giving me a little bit of you. I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to give a little bit of me, not because I want you to bless me, but because I want all of you, sir. So there's a level of relationship I move into. I'm responding to you. What about tomorrow in an everyday job, in an everyday world? Will you recognize him tomorrow when you're not in a music worship service and you're at work driving your truck, or you're taking care of your kids, and or you're working in a learning center and they got snotty-nosed kids and a kid puked on the floor, and you're working on your farm, or you're working in your business, or you're working in your carpenter shop, or you're teaching in school? Are you aware enough to recognize when the one who gives things that change you on the inside, and the one who gives things that cause you to have a testimony on the outside, can you recognize him? And will you respond to him and give a little of yourself? Not so that he'll bless you. Okay, this is just a word from our sponsor. Where's Janice? Where are you sitting at? Where are you at? Okay, Janice, he's changing. In the past, the measurement was performance. But you know what the measurement is now? Reward. I like that. I'll take that. See, God is not interested in our performance. He just wants to do something for us. He's a rewarder. Not because you did something, but because he can't help himself. He just is a rewarder. That's the way of parents. That's the way of grandparents. So response, and then submission. Submission is about receiving what is being given so that you can give what you received to someone else. It's a further step in the dance. Submission. On a team, we submit one to another. The sounds are submitting. We're submitting. We're dancing. We're in relationship with God. It's musical. It's delightful. It's wonderful. We're submitting. We're coming under, receiving life. We're expressing. We're submitting one to another. We're rejoicing in God. But it's not just musical. It's 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. Do you recognize life is being given so that you can receive it and give it to somebody else? Do you have the submission of being willing to be over so that you can tip in the direction of what's under? Do you have a relationship that's willing to be under so that you can receive what's being given, so that you can find what you are over, so that you can tip in the direction? You see, life is a dance. Worship and praise is a relationship with God. And then it leads to contribution, where you begin to believe what God says about you. And you begin to become yourself for the sake of the fellowship. And you bring your food to the table. You bring what you are in Christ to the table so that we don't just have a meal, we have a feast. You contribute it. And the Father says, I really like this meal. There's one salt at the table, but there's a diversity of food. And then you begin to recognize that resurrection life is in the room. And he's manifesting through each one as we contribute to a feast. We begin to celebrate life, not just on Sunday, but this is a perfect illustration of what everyday life should look like. It should be a song. It should be a song. Something should come off of you that's catchy. People should like being around you. It's like a feast. It's like a celebration. My goodness, well, you know what I really like about you? You're you. We have the word truth over here. Truth is not something you can memorize. Truth is something you have to become. And when you become truth, it crumbles every lie. And then you move into the area of community. You move into the area where you begin to really be bread and wine for one another. Not for any particular reason, just we're family. And you know what that leads to? It leads to destiny, where the children and the children's children become a testimony of God. Now, I used to believe that we were created to worship God. I used to teach that as a worship director. I even wrote a song, "For I was created to glorify you, to bring forth your praises. That's what I'll do." I used to sing that, but I don't believe it anymore. I don't believe I was created to worship him. I believe I was created to be loved by him. And having been loved by him, I can't help but worship him. You see, he does not need me to worship him. I need to worship him. And the world that I live in needs me to worship him. Now listen to this. Woo-hoo. You see, I believe we were born to be loved by God. In Acts chapter 17... you would find it in verses 22 through 31 there. And in Acts chapter 17, Paul is speaking to the church of, or the people of Athens. He went to their city, and they were ordinary, everyday people looking for love in all the wrong places. And they had all their foreign gods up on the high hill in the city of Athens. And Paul went up onto the high hill, and he saw their pagan places of worship, and he was angry. He was ticked off in his spirit at what he saw. But then the people called him to the hill of the council to put him on trial for bringing a foreign god into Athens. They put him on trial in a place that they thought was a place of fair tribunal. It was a place where the gods had been on trial before. And they questioned him, and Paul said, "You know, I perceive that you're a very religious people. So I would say to the city of Bellingham today, I perceive that you're very religious because I noticed all your places of worship in the city. You worship trees, you worship the environment, you worship knowledge, you worship being smart, you worship being separated, you worship having your own way, you worship quality of life, you worship a lot of things. You're very religious people. But you know what? I noticed one thing when I was up on your high place. I found my God there. And he's the one that says to the unknown God, the one you can't figure out." You see, some of you maybe recognize it like this. If you've got white hair in your face, Mick Jagger used to sing about him. He used to say, "I can't get no satisfaction. I can't get no, I can't get no. I tried. The Beatles used to sing about him. "All you need is love." Okay? Not too long ago, Pink sang about him. If God's a DJ, life's a dance floor. Get your ass on the dance floor. I mean, you know, secular prophets are always singing about him. They can't figure him out, but he's in their life. And you see, Paul then, he identified the one that was in their life. You see, you came here this morning and there's a God in your life that you can't figure out. And he doesn't need anything from you. He doesn't need you to sing songs. He doesn't need you to dance dances. He doesn't need you to play instruments. You see, he made the world and everything in it, since he's the Lord of heaven and earth. And he doesn't dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives all life, breath, and all things. So what is it that he needs? He just wants to be himself. He likes that word truth. And he hates it when we try to make him a lie, when he has to perform. He just likes to stand in our midst. And if we'll let him stand in our midst, we find that wherever he stands, whatever's standing with him comes alive. He doesn't need me to worship him. He just needs me to let him be himself. He gives me life, he gives me breath, and he gives me all things. So if I have a posture like this toward him, or if I have a posture like this toward him, I'm not just talking about on Sundays, I'm talking about in life. If I have a posture like this toward him, if I have a posture where my heart is closed and I don't need him in my life, I'm not allowing him to be himself. You see, if I allow him to be himself, he'll give me life. He'll give me breath. And he'll give me all things. He'll give me life. He'll give me breath. He'll give me all things. And so he wants an environment. So when we come in the morning here on a Sunday and we do this music thing, which I'm going to talk about in a second, it's just kind of a mini version of real life. It's like a rehearsal. It's a rehearsal for tomorrow. What's life about? Are you willing to live in an environment where God can give you life, breath, and all things all day long? Where your heart is open, your heart is hungry. Jesus said, unless you become like a little child, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. You got to humble yourself and become like a little child. Now, a little child is not humble. Hello, I'm a grandpa. I've raised kids. They're not humble. What are they? They're expectant. They know you love them. They expect you to pick them up when you come, when they come to you. They expect you to love them, expect you to give them things. They want to learn. They want to be like you. They're teachable, hungry, expectant. They expect excitement. They don't separate their body, soul, and spirit. They kind of think those things are all great. And they don't have a problem with truth because they are what they are. And so they just show up and they receive. And they want, they're hungry. And if you want the things of God, if you want the life, breath, and all things that God gives, you got to become like a little child. So, having been loved by God, we cannot help but respond to him. Now, God doesn't need us to worship him. I already said this. He doesn't need us to worship him. But the earth needs us to worship him. In Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the church. And Peter said, whoa, my goodness, this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. Oh, this is it, guys. This is what Joel was talking about. He said, in the last days, I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. Have you ever read what Joel said? He didn't say in the last days. He said, afterwards, I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. You know, I got my last day over a long time ago. May 12, 1973, King Ted met King Jesus. And King Jesus was bigger. And King Ted died He was already dead. But then he came alive in Christ. I met the great I am, and now I simply am. I'm a little I am and the big I am, but I'm no longer a human wannabe. I'm a human being. My last day was my best day because it was my first day in Christ. And it was the day he poured his spirit out on me. And when he poured his spirit on me, it changed my world. See, I have, goodness sakes, my son's the pastor. Can you believe it? My son's the pastor. Well, you don't know me, do you? You don't know me 43 years ago or 44 years ago when I would not have had a son who'd be a pastor. Oh, I had a son who'd been in prison. Because when I was a junior in high school, I couldn't go on the fishing trip that all the juniors went on because they said I would have ended up in jail. The police officer used to pick me up in my town, take me to the police station when anything happened because I was the one that did it. I was voted least likely to succeed in my high school. But you know what happened? Jesus came into my life, and I worshiped him, and my world changed. What changed my world? It wasn't just God. It was the fact that I worshiped him. Wherever God's presence is, where he is changes. You see, he doesn't need you to worship him, but you need to worship him. The world needs you to worship him. Jacob had a dream. He found himself in a private place that meant isolated, separated place. Have you ever been there? Have you ever visited there? I think it's somewhere in Washington. Isolated, separated place. Where you're all alone and you're tired enough to sleep on a rock. Jacob found himself in that place, but then he had a dream. And in the dream, he saw a ladder, and the ladder went up to heaven. And on the ladder, angels were ascending and coming back down. And then he realized he was the place that was the gate of heaven on earth. He realized he was the place that God wanted to come and rest. Have you been looking for a place to rest? Stop. Realize God says, I've been looking for a place to rest. Are you it? Ever since I created the world, people have been trying to put me back to work. And I did a really good job. There's really, nothing more to do if I could only find an earthly place to rest in. And if I could rest there, the world would change. I got an idea. Quit fighting the enemy. Invite God and see what happens to your enemy. I got an idea. Quit fighting yourself. Invite God and see what happens to yourself. See if your isolated, separated place doesn't turn into house of God. Because wherever God is, the environment changes. So God doesn't need us to worship him. True worship is a supernatural response to the presence of God in our hearts. And it releases the supernatural power of God to the earth. When God manifests in our midst, the world we live in experiences change. So why do I worship God? Because the world I live in needs to change. Why do I worship God? Because God wants me to worship him? No, because the world I live in needs to change. Why do I worship him? Well, I can't help myself. He loves me, and so I respond. I worship him. I go through this dance thing. I mean, I get a revelation. He loves me. I begin to do actions that say I love him. I respond to him. I begin to dance. I begin to be in submission. I start being me. I start realizing I'm part of a family, and I start realizing we got a destiny. We got a great inheritance. We're here for God's glory. See, I worship God because the world needs to change. God doesn't need me to worship him. Some of you don't like that. God doesn't need me to worship him. I need to worship him. My life needs to worship him. My world needs me to worship him. Because when I worship him, see, if I don't worship him, he can try to get into my life, but if I'm not dancing, there's not much going on. He wants to move into my life. Why does he have to be sovereign? Can't he just be God? Can't he just be a father? Does he always have to be sovereign with you? Can't he be intimate? Does he have to be in control? Couldn't he just be in charge and you just get intimate with him and then take care of what you need to take care of? What do you think about that? Does he have to be in control? Do you have to blame him for everything, or could you get involved in the dance? It's relationship. Worship and praise is relationship. Okay? Now, let's get to the nitty-gritty. Worship is not music. Worship is a matter of the heart. Now, in Ecclesiastes, we'll pop it up here. This is what Solomon says. Solomon, who sought to be wise, he wrote a lot about the seductress, because he knew a lot about the seductress, because he had 700 wives and 300 concubines, so he had met her a few times. He really allowed life to teach him. He didn't really allow the Holy Spirit to teach him too much, because he screwed up big time in the last half of his life. He's in heaven, but I got a wisdom that's greater than the wisdom of Solomon. I have the spirit of wisdom that guides my life, not just the wisdom that comes by studying God. Solomon had wisdom, but he did come up with some understanding. He said, I've gathered for myself silver and gold and special treasures of kings and of the provinces. I acquired male and female singers, the delights of the sons of men and musical instruments of all kinds. Now, let me propose to you that God does not delight in music, but people do. And what does God delight in? He delights in hearts. He likes people's hearts. And you know what people like? Music. And God's tricky because he designed music to open up human hearts. My goodness, in music, even people who can't sing try. When it's the music you like. Right? So music, men's singers. Now, I've taught this for years, and I used to offend worship teams as a worship director because musicians are not worshipers. People are worshipers, but God uses musicians to help people worship because music is designed in a way to open up human hearts. But sometimes people who are involved in team ministry get their focus off and they think that worship is music. And so they are God's gift of music to the world and their music is the best. You know, God doesn't care. He gets off on polka. He gets off on rap. He likes country. He likes classical. He likes soft rock, hard rock. You know? Sure, he likes whatever. And what does he like? He even likes it when I hunt. You might not, but he does. He likes it when I hunt. Why? He delights in my heart. He delights in my heart. And so whatever opens my heart, he likes that. Does that open your heart, son? Yeah, that opens my heart, Dad. Oh, that's good. Can I be involved in that? I'd like to be in on that. I was just on 22 days on the road. Before I left, I went down and did my little hunt. We did our little baby dedication here, and I drove down to where I hunt. Maybe you don't like this, but I eat meat. And my shopping cart just happens to be out in the woods for part of my store, okay? It doesn't come in cellophane. It comes wrapped in a live package, and I have to feel the pain. Anyway, I went down, and I got down in the woods 3.5 hours from here and sat down. It was 6 o'clock in the evening. 7:15 is quit time. I got a little chair. I strap on my back. I put my little chair down and I said, okay, God, it's a nice night. I said, you own the cattle on a thousand. You, Psalms 50, verse 10, God says, you own all the beasts of the field. And you're my dad, and I'm your son. I mean, that's exactly how I talk to him right there. I'm worshiping. You're my dad, I'm your son, and I would like a beast. Would you give me one of your beasts? Just one beast. 45 minutes later, one beast came out of the woods. Nice big old cow, gave me 300 pounds of meat. I think I'll try that every time. But you know, I was worshiping. You might not worship there. So if you don't worship there, see, don't worship there. Don't go worshiping. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. Don't go invading some room you don't like. Find one you like, please. There's lots of rooms. His house is a mansion, his place. There are many rooms. You can find God in a shop. You can find God in the bathroom. You can find God in the kitchen. You can find God in the woods. There are many rooms in my Father's house. Find one that makes your heart open up, please. But then invite God there. Invite God there because he wants you to experience him and he wants the world to change. So music is not worship. Jesus told the Samaritan woman that God seeks those who worship him in spirit and truth. She was asking, hey, where do we worship? Over here, over there? And he said, well, the time is coming. The time is when those who worship me will worship me in spirit and truth. He says, for the Father seeking such to worship him. God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Now, the word worship here is an interesting word in the Greek. It actually means to come like a dog licking. Now, I'm not a dog lover, but I know dog lovers. You know how you can tell a dog lover? Because they don't mind it when dogs come licking. I mean, my thought is, what did they lick last? They don't care. Dog lovers don't care. They don't care. You know, and there's a great mystery here. There's a great mystery here. About the Father's heart. The word here, he seeks those who do this, means in the Greek, it means he gets down on his knees to give what he has. He's looking for those who come like dogs licking so that he can get down on his knees and give you what he has. Now, you got to be a dog lover to get that one. I mean, I'm a chicken lover, but my chickens never do that. The point is, the dog comes expectant, expecting to be loved. And God doesn't care what's the last thing that you ate or the last thing you licked. He doesn't put that much thought into it. And trust me, you have licked some things. And you have eaten some things that he would never touch. He doesn't care. He wants to know, are you coming to him expecting? He's looking for those who will worship him in spirit and truth. He doesn't care where you've been. He wants to know, where are you? Because I've got some really good things for you. I give life and breath and all things. And so the Father worships. He's looking for those who come like a dog licking. Now, I'm not telling you next Sunday come and act like a dog. But I'm telling you, have the attitude that's, okay, if you want to get to God, you got to be a little dyslexic. In English, it works. You got to take God, spell it backwards, and act like that. In other words, you got to be willing to come without analyzing it too much, just opening your heart and loving him. Be yourself. My wife and I are a great classic example. We are not the same. Okay? And she should not be me and I should not be her, but together we make a great expression. You got to be you, but be you. And don't make excuses for what you can and cannot do. You may not dance like me, but if God says dance, dance. I mean, you know, it might be, I might be dancing for you. But doing nothing is called doing nothing. So worship is not music. Worship is of the heart. Now, worship is about is not about reaching heaven or a heavenly place. Ooh. Worship is not about reaching heaven or a heavenly place. It's about bringing heaven to the earthly place which we reside. You're not trying to go somewhere. Take me past the outer courts and through the holy place. The old covenant is so much better because there's blood everywhere. Hey, listen, don't strive to get into the throne room. Live from the throne room. He said, I never leave you. I never forsake you. Do you understand? You're my habitation. For goodness sakes, pitch a tent. No more visitation. I love revivals. You know, I was on the road 22 days, but 9 of those days, Bonnie was with me. I had revival. My goodness, it was a wonderful time. My wife was with me on the journey. But, you know, we're not in relationship because of revivals. Vacations are nice. Okay? So worship is not reaching heaven. It's bringing heaven into the earth. Now, God comes into our world and he blesses us with mercy and grace. Now, a corporate expression of worship is more powerful than an individual expression. A corporate expression. Psalms 82:87-8 says, the Lord loves the gates of Zion more than the dwellings of Jacob. Now, you have to read the scripture to figure this one out, because he really loves Jacob. Now, Jacob is an individual thing where you know that you were born to be a blessing, but without God, you can't do it. So you want God to bless you. Bless me, God. I need you, God. I seek you. I cry out for you. I reach out for you. I'll do whatever it is to get you into my life. He loves that attitude in individuals. But Zion's a corporate place. Zion's not an individual place. Zion is a corporate place. It's where we come together in the manifest presence of God. See, God loves those who seek him, but he loves it even more when we find the place of his presence together. When we find the place of his presence together. So let's just look at what that looks like. Psalms 133. We'll pop it up here and then I'll read it to you in the Hanson translation. Okay? He loves this corporate place. Keep on going. I already did that. Go to Psalms 133. Keep on going. There you go. Now, in the Hanson translation, this verse says, hi. Whoa, look. Check it out. Whoa, look. Behold, look. Wow. Brothers together in unity. Hey, you know what it's like? It's like the oil on the top of Aaron's head that runs down his beard, down his garment, to his feet. You know what it's like? It's like the dew of Hermon, those big snow-covered mountains, that dew that comes on that little rock of Zion. For there the Lord's commanded the blessing. Where? Where the oil touches the dirt, where the dew touches that little hill of Zion. Where heaven touches earth, where heaven touches earth. And what's the blessing? Life forevermore. What's the result? Unity. God does not bless unity. He blesses where heaven touches the earth. The result is unity. He doesn't bless unity or let's all be unified. I got an idea. Let's all hate God. God loves unity. Let's all agree. We hate God. Let's see if he blesses it. I got an idea. Let's all be stubborn. Let's all be stubborn. You ready? 1, 2, 3. Everybody, we agree. We're stubborn. God, I'm blessed. See, he doesn't bless unity. And unity is not conformity. It's actually diversity. Everything's different but the same. And what causes that? It's when the oil on the top of the head of Jesus runs down the beard of Jesus, down his garment all the way to his feet, and there's a corporate dwelling place of God. The oil of heaven touches dirt. It's where supernatural things, the high and lofty snow-capped mountain of Hermon, comes down to a former place that was inhabited by Jebusites, things that trample and crush the heart. And now it becomes a place where heaven lives. And wherever heaven touches the earth, there's life forevermore. Abundant life. Vida abundante, as my Portuguese friends would say. Wherever heaven touches earth. So I love it when we come together corporately. You know why? There's an opportunity for heaven to touch the earth. And then the result is unity. But it's unity through diversity. It's a testimony of worship. Proverbs 14:23 says, in a multitude of people is a king's honor, but in a lack of people is the downfall of a prince. Well, you know, I don't really need to come together today because I worship God in my own way, you know, and there's football on today, and I'm thinking about worshiping God there by myself. And, God will show up there for me because that's what I like to do. And I think I'm going to stay home today because I don't really need that because, that corporate thing is not for me. And I just kind of find God in my own way, you know. And, don't judge me. Don't judge me. I just, that coming together thing is not really what I'm into, because I worship God my own way. Now, I do plan on worshiping God this afternoon, After we're done with this corporate setting, I'm going to go to my house and I'm going to, But, a king is honored by a multitude. He's dishonored by just a few. So I'm going to come together every chance we get. Can you imagine, there was a little lady named Anna. She was 80-some years old. She was from the tribe of Asher. And many, 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 many centuries before she was born, the patriarch Israel laid his hands on Asher, his son, and he said, let me tell you, Asher, what will befall you in the last days. And he laid his hands on Asher, and he said, in the last days, Asher will behold royal dainties. And then hundreds and hundreds of years later, they brought little baby Jesus into the temple. What would have happened if Anna had stayed home that day? She's 84. She ate something the night before that didn't set quite right. Been on the bathroom all night. Don't really need to go to the corporate assembly today. But she showed up. And as she was there, they brought in baby Jesus. And it was the last day of the tribe of Asher. It was the day that Asher beheld royal dainties as the King of Glory was in the hands of an 84-year-old woman. And God said, well done, Asher. Now you become Asher in Christ. See, major things can happen when we show up. But when we don't show up, it's not that anything can happen. It means nothing can happen. Paul said, the writer of Hebrews said, don't forsake the assembling together of one another. Even more, as you see the day approaching, the more you experience God, don't forsake the assembling together, as is the manner of some. Why? Because it's the corporate place that the king is honored. So worship is a corporate place. God loves those who seek him, but he loves it even more when we find that place together. Now, in closing, let me give you a few things about true worship. Worship requires a place of God's presence, number one, okay? No presence, no worship. A place of God's presence. Now, in Peter writes, he says, coming to him, a living stone, rejected indeed by man, but chosen by God, precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And so he needs a place, and you're the place. But you have to be the place of his presence. Worship is not a performance. it can begin by, it begins by, somehow we got to recognize, how do I recognize he's here? It's not, how do I get him here? How do I recognize he's here? See, he's not going to be here any more than he already is, but he can manifest more than he already manifests depending upon us. We can be more aware of natural things than we are supernatural things if we focus on natural things. But if we recognize he is in our midst when we come together, then we realize that he is there, and it's his presence that causes us to worship him. So in Isaiah 57, 15, thus says the Lord, says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to receive the spirit of the humble and to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite one. I'm hungry. I want you, God. I want you, God. Okay. So music opens up hearts. And so now I've learned something because I'm no longer the pastor here. Okay. So for like 4.5 years, really 5 years, I've not been the pastor, because January 5 years ago, he was already running things. You just didn't know it, but he was already running things. He'd been running things actually for a year prior to that point, and we moved offices in January. So for 5 years, I've not been running things here, which means I don't go to the place of thinking I need to run things here. And now I have a theory, and the theory is this. Okay, I was, and I still am, but I am not what I was. So to transition into what I am, I've got to be where I am, not where I was. Okay? Now, I've got friends who also work with other churches like I do. And so I tell my friends, I say, guys, look in the mirror. Okay, you see that white stuff on our faces and our heads? If we go into a church and we immediately love the sound of the church, it means it's old. See, I don't go to these prophetic conferences because it's a bunch of old people. Because they think they're being prophets, but I look around the room and there's no young people, and I think, what in the heck is going on? I know what's going on. They love what's old. Now let me go to the other side. For you young people, if you do everything that you love and you're not willing to embrace some things that had a former value, you're going to miss out, because everything you're doing is new. And there's nothing ancient. See, everybody's got to be willing to embrace what they don't like to get something that's greater than what they like. Because all the music is preference. It's only preference. And you know what? I would prefer to be a little young, not just old. And I've decided to embrace some things that I don't like, and I've discovered I really like it. But now I want to challenge the younger generation. Why don't you try embracing some things that you don't like and see how much you like it too? Huh? So this corporate place, so we come and we experience him. He wants the house to be the house of his presence. Now, in Exodus 25 is a shadow of what was good, but there's some wonderful things in this Exodus 25 verse that reveals what we're going to find in a real place of God's presence. It doesn't matter what sound it is. Doesn't matter if it's, you know, I love, you know, Jesus culture. I love Bethel, a little bit of Hillsong, but I really love Bethel. I think it has some wonderful strengths of intimacy, vulnerability. Those are things I'm embracing as an old man. Intimacy, vulnerability, transparency, fantastic. I love it. Okay, it's got that sound. I want what's real. I want what's real. But I also like a prophetic sound. And I got to tell you, the intimacy, the transparency, it doesn't have the fullness of what is totally prophetic, because you got to be willing to embrace some things that you can't see, that don't match quite where you are, to bring where you are. So sometimes I need just a little bit of, I just need a little bit of something that opens up my heart to prophesy. Okay, get it? Well, sometimes I need something that just opens up that dynamic. So now, God doesn't have a preference of what we do with that. It's just what works for us. So like, we could be a country church where we got some country people. Now, you know, come on now. Put a little country in here, you'd be opening up to country folks. Yeah. And, you know, God is all right. He's all right with hip-hop. He's all right with, you know, he's in. Yeah. Okay. Interesting sounds. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Opens your heart. Okay. All right. Okay. No, he's all right with all of it. So it doesn't matter what the sound is, but in the midst of it, it says, the Lord spoke to Moses. He said, speak to the children of Israel that they bring me an offering from everyone who gives it willingly with his heart. You shall take my offering. So God wants an offering. Now, I have a definition of offerings. In Malachi, it says that God wants to restore all the tithes and all the offerings. Now, I believe that tithes are responses to God, and offerings are when we act like God. Tithe is not an offering. That's a response to God. Tithe is not doing anything. That's a recognizing God did something. Now I'm responding. Hello? Okay, and don't get stuck on money only, but include that too, because you know you work for that. So tithe is simply, I'm making a judgment of love, responding to the one who's made a judgment of love on my behalf. And so don't put that just in money. I've got a dynamic in my life. If I know that God is my Father, I want to constantly respond to him, responding to him, responding to him. But then he wants the offerings restored. And what are the offerings? I believe the offerings are when we start acting like him. When we do what he would do before he said do it. When we forgive the unforgivable before he tells us to. When we choose the tree of life instead of the tree of right and wrong, knowledge of good, knowledge of evil, before he tells us to. When we become the family of God. So he wants us to come. He wants us to be an offering. He wants us to come with willing hearts. He wants to take our offerings. We start acting like him as we come together. We're expressing him. Let them make a sanctuary. Make me a sanctuary. Whoa, make me a sanctuary. Excuse me, could you move over a little? I'm God. I'd like to move on in there. Hey, would you make a place for me? Hey, got any room for me? I'd like that place to live. And I might dwell among them according to all that I show you. In other words, trust me, trust me, trust me. Whatever I show you that's heavenly, do that. Whatever is in heaven, let it be here. If you're going to pray, Father, let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, then you can't resist it when he wants to give it. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Yeah, okay, wonderful, awesome. You know that issue that you've been troubled about? Get over it. God, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know that issue that you've been holding on to, wondering when that's going to happen, when that's going to happen, when that's going to happen? It already happened. Oh, God, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. With a willing heart, be a place of him that is the pattern of the tabernacle, the pattern of the finishings. Do that, okay? All right, so let's just summarize this. To worship God, we got to be people with a willing heart who are stirred up towards the Lord and his house. I could give you scriptures for that, but I don't have time. Stirred up in our hearts toward the Lord and toward the Lord's house. Not just toward the Lord. Stirred up in our hearts toward the Lord, toward the Lord's house. We got to become people with free hearts and free wills, making offerings that are new each day. They're going to be new each day. That's why I'm saying if it sounds good to me, that means it's old, but I want to make an offering that's new, so I'm willing to do something new. And it's by the people are made spirit supernaturally willing. He makes us supernaturally willing when we allow him into the room. It's by the wisdom of God. It's by the power of the Spirit of God. And it's according to God's divine reality, a divine reality that produces a divine pattern. So I'm going to give you one last paragraph. God's house of worship is a people with willing hearts who are stirred up towards the Lord and his house. They're a people with free hearts and free wills, making offerings that are new each day. True worshipers are people who have positioned themselves, people who have positioned themselves to be made supernaturally willing. Positioned themselves to be made supernaturally willing by the wisdom of God, by the Spirit of God, according to his divine reality. So here's a really cool thing we have here at A-Life. Every week we do a music thing, a room thing, fun thing, family thing. It's kind of like a feast. It's like a meal. We get to come together and express our hearts. And it's kind of like a dress rehearsal for real life. So that every day of the week, 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, we can be a place that worships God, not because God needs us to worship him, but because we, the place, need to worship him. Because when we respond to him, the place where we are changes. He doesn't need me to worship him. I need to worship him. My family needs me to worship him. My job needs me to worship him. I used to drive for United Parcel Service, 23 stops an hour. My goal was every stop, make someone smile. And you know how I did it? I was a place where God lived. Top it off, I had a Jewish community. That's tough. And you know what? I was very successful as a worshiping UPS driver, that almost every place I went felt better when I left. You know what? That's kind of like my life. Every place I go, I want them to feel better when I leave. And I only know one way to make that happen. It's to be a house of worship. He doesn't need me to worship him, but I need to worship him. Now, I've been given a promise from God. This is how I'm going to close. I've been given a promise from God. And I had opportunity to leave this church a long time ago before Jonathan and Danny were ready, because the call of God on me to the body of Christ was pulling strong. But I've been given a promise, and the promise is this. God told me that when I'm old, I'm going to be known as the place that God came. I'm getting older, but I'm not quite old yet. And you know, I don't think that's just one geographical location. I think it covers the planet, and I think it covers many tongues and tribes. And if I want one legacy in this life, that is this: I want to be known as the place that God came. So I want this church, A-Life Family, to be known as the place that God came. I want every family in this family to be known as the place that God came. I want every individual, every member of this family to be known as the place that, ooh, God came. And how do we know God came? The world changed. The world changed. Everything changed. Destiny changed. Because God came. And so I worship him to make room for him so that he can come. Do we do it with music? We do it without music. But I love this family. I love the fact that we're here as people who are willing to be real, to become truth, to be a family that dances with God, dances with one another, a family of diversity, a family that's safe, a family that's risky, a family that's vulnerable, a family that's transparent, a family that's willing, a family that's hungry, but a family, most of all, is a family where God lives. So I love this place because God lives here. So Father, I pray that you would open our hearts in a greater way in this coming year, not because you need us to worship you, but we need our world to be changed, and we sure need our nation to be changed, our city to be changed, our families to be changed. And we know that you, with all your heart, are wanting to rest in our lives. So help us in our attempts to be open, to be willing, to be hungry, to be responsive to you. Help us. Give us a revelation of how much you love us. Open up our hearts to make expressions to you that tell you how much we love you. Open the eyes of our hearts to recognize when you give your bread and your wine, when your word and your spirit moves among us. Help us, anoint us to respond to you in the same way that you give to us, with a judgment of love. Let us dance the dance of submission with you and one another as your spirit moves here, God, as families, as friends, as neighbors, as people in this city and in this region, wherever we find ourselves, that we would be receivers of life and givers of life in all things. And God, help us to get a revelation about what you say about us. And let us each be something at the feasting table that testifies of your resurrection life. And Lord, let this community be a community that creates a come-to unity because of the diversity of such a family as this. And God, may our children and our children's children be in awe of you. And may they reign in everything. And may the world be changed because of this place where you live.